Today we're going to look at a passage that comes from the first chapter of James. So I'm going to be reading today from James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, where James, the apostle, writes this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Last week, we looked at the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christian church in Rome. And we read from Paul that suffering produces perseverance. Now, today we see something similar to that from James, but James does not call it suffering. He has a more particular angle. James tells us that the testing of your faith is what produces perseverance. Testing. Testing maybe can bring to mind several different pictures, right? For some of us, perhaps for any of us who are students in school, the idea of a test reminds you of a school classroom, right? A test is something that is given by a teacher in order to measure what a student has learned. And in that setting, a test is something that receives a grade. It's something that helps a teacher and a student know how well the class information is understood and applied. And I would also guess that for most every student, taking a test is not necessarily an enjoyable thing. Is that what James is talking about here? Do we face trials in life so that our faith can receive some kind of a grade? Is that what a time of hardship is about, that God uses that in order to evaluate how much we've learned and are able to apply in our faith? I don't know. That seems a bit lacking and incomplete. It doesn't make sense that our faith only serves the main purpose of passing a test and getting a grade. Well, in other settings, a test is something that's run in order to try to find something out, right? When my son was in high school, he took an engineering class that designed and built an electric go-kart. So before the kart was able to enter a competition for racing, it all had to be tested. Every part needed to be tested out as it was all put together, and there had to be tests that were run to carefully look over all the features and make tiny adjustments and improvements. You see, in that kind of a setting, a test is not the end product, which is seen as the outcome. No, here the testing is along the way. It's something that helps adjust and tweak and improve whatever it is that we're working on so that it can perform even better. Is that closer to what James is talking about here? Do trials and hardships present us with opportunities to adjust and tweak and improve the walk of faith, right? The journey of discipleship that we all take with God? This is helpful. Now we can begin to see better that the testing of faith is not so much an end product or a result for which God gives you some kind of a grade. No, rather now we see that the testing of faith is an opportunity to adjust and improve how the faith that we've been given applies and works in our hearts and leads us on this path of discipleship. Listen to how this statement of doctrine talks about that role that faith plays in our journey of discipleship. This comes from a 500-year-old writing called the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 21 says this: true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace, granted solely by Christ's merit. Two qualities that stand out, that jump out in this 500-year-old statement that are just as relevant and meaningful today as they were back then, the time when it was written. Trust and truth, right? Truth in what God reveals in Scripture, and trust in the gifts of God's grace. See the way in which James points us to these two essential features of faith, especially when trials are testing us. In verse 5, the passage we looked at today, James says that anyone who lacks wisdom should ask God for it. Wisdom, according to James, is the path to seeing and knowing and understanding truth. And where is it that God reveals His truth? Of course, our answer is that God reveals His truth in Scripture. Look at this. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say about it in Hebrews chapter 1. He says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The gospel of Jesus, revealed in Scripture, is God's word of truth. In our time, the time we're in now, where the whole idea of any one claim of single objective truth seems so lost, we're reminded that there is such a thing as one truth. You see, we live in a time when people seem to believe anything they make up or desperately want to believe, whatever it is that they desire to be true. Academic research has shown that more than half of what is shared on Facebook is false. More than half. Of all the links that you've shared on Facebook and you've seen shared on Facebook, the majority of them are either completely made up, wildly off base, or tainted with inaccuracies. And I'm saddened by the number of people who honestly think that they hold on to opinions with this airtight argument when the preamble to their body of research begins with, "I saw on Facebook that." It's sad that there's so many people in our culture who have no grasp at all on truth. Dwayne Chardema was a man who served on council at the church I pastored in Denver, and Dwayne consistently demonstrated for all of us what the wisdom of truth looks like. You see, whenever there was this discussion about opinions or perspectives or points of view, it was always Dwayne who began every statement with phrases like, "the Bible says," or "Scripture tells us that." You see, Dwayne never began his comment with, "I just think that," or "in my opinion." No, Dwayne, for Dwayne, truth always began in the wisdom of Scripture, because truth comes from the Word of God. James tells us today that anyone who lacks wisdom should ask God for it. And where do we look for God to answer that prayer for wisdom? We look to the Bible. We dedicate ourselves to be guided by the Word of God as the authoritative source of truth. The Catechism goes on and tells us that faith is a wholehearted trust in the gifts of God's grace. Trust is one of those things that becomes so easily damaged. Right? When children are young, trust is easy. In fact, sometimes we even have to teach children not to trust every stranger. But the older we get, the more times that we've felt betrayed by misplaced trust, people have let us down and they've hurt us, and trust becomes something that now has to be earned and it has to be built. Trust can take so very long to be gained, but it can be completely destroyed in a single instant. We become people who struggle then with trust. James compels his audience to be people who believe and do not doubt. Trust in the gifts of grace which God has given. Do not doubt that this is a gift which is freely given by God to you. Yes, you. James goes on, the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed about. To lose trust in what God has provided for you by grace is to forget the solid foundation of new life in Christ, which has been given to every one of us. When our trust in the everlasting love of God wavers, then we're left flailing about looking for some other place which can hold us up. And we end up looking for security apart from God in things like our own wealth or our power or our abilities. And we end up placing trust in broken and temporary institutions of this world that can never protect us. Verse 8 tells us that the person whose trust in God wavers is double-minded. It comes from the Greek word dipsychos, and it literally means two minds, two persons. It's James' way of describing for us someone who, on the one hand, does not completely reject God or walk away, yet, on the other hand, has moments in which Christian faith is not at all recognizable in their life. Maybe we might refer to a person like this as something like a Sunday Christian. A person who has all the right looks and behaviors of a disciple of Jesus in church on Sunday, but the Monday through Saturday life has little or no evidence of Christian discipleship at all. You see, James is talking about a trust in God that is so significant, it cannot help showing up and impacting every corner of the life that you live. It's a trust in God that expands your faith into every part of who you are. It's such a powerful trust in the gift of God's grace that it changes how we face the world, how we see and treat other people, how we approach the way that we use our time and our possessions and our abilities. Do you believe it? The grace of God has such an incredibly powerful hold on your life that you can always trust God to keep His promises. It's what He reveals to us in His Word. That is a trust which builds and strengthens faith. Or maybe part of the problem for us is that Christians have sometimes misplaced a trust even in God. Or in other words, sometimes we trust God for the wrong things. Christian bookstores are filled with books written by authors trying to convince you that achieving your best life now is simply a matter of faith and trust. But James reminds us, and the Catechism reminds us, that today, that trust in God is not about becoming rich or pursuing a life free from trial or hardship. The words of the Catechism tell us that true faith leads us to trust in God's grace. The point here is to embrace a trust in the grace and love of God that holds us up no matter what else may happen in our lives. In the 1960s, the American songwriter Chet Powers wrote a song called Let's Get Together. The song was made popular in its recording by artists like David Crosby or bands like Jefferson Airplane or the Youngbloods. Perhaps a song like that, like Let's Get Together, is carried so well from one singer to the next because it plays so well to a commonly held sentiment. Right? The chorus says, come on, people now, smile on your brother. Everybody get together, try to love one another right now. There's a recognition there that even in times of bitter division and great differences, there is still some kind of a common experience that we all share, right? There's still some moments that can bring us all together. I think James is a little bit after that idea here in this passage, trying to pull that through. When we look at the next verses of the passage here, verses 9 through 11, trials and tests of faith put us all in the same place. So James is able to say in those verses that those in humble circumstances are brought to high position, and those who are rich and powerful are actually in a place of humility. You see how that works, how it's now extended through all of these times in which we live. So whether it's periods of success and freedom from trials and hardships, or whether it's a time of struggle, you see, all those things, they don't amount to a passing grade on a scorecard of faith or anything like that. Sometimes Christians fall into that kind of thinking. If life is going well, then we think it means that I must have somehow figured out how to do faith the right way. And when life is full of hardships or setbacks, then we think it must be because there's something wrong or incomplete about my faith or what I believe. But James reminds us in these verses that it doesn't work like that. Opportunities to sharpen and strengthen our faith through testing is an example that we all share together. It brings the mighty down low, and it lifts up those who are humble and shattered. It's this shared and common experience of trials and hardships that focus our attention. And this is the place in which our faith takes hold in order to look beyond the moment in which we find ourselves and to see further ahead. Let me back up a line and see what James dropped early on in this passage. He tells us back in verse 3 that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And then he says in verse 4 to let perseverance finish its work. I guess I never really thought about perseverance as something that has to stay in place until its work is completed. In last week's message from Romans 5, we looked at the ways in which perseverance produces character. Now this week, we see from James that this work of perseverance, which is producing character, is apparently something that we maybe tend to bail on too soon. I think we all know that we can persevere for a little while, but long perseverance is so much harder. We know a thing or two about that feeling right now. Here in Michigan, we're looking at nearly 2 months now of stay-at-home orders. I could persevere through the first 2 or 3 weeks of this thing okay. Weeks 4 and 5, I found a little bit of a stride or an established routine, but now I'm just sick of it. We're tired of persevering, aren't we? More and more, the desire grows to just call it good enough because the trials and the hardships that go along with continued persevering are taking a toll. We're feeling like we're ready to be done with it. We know what that feels like. James reminds us today that often we may face that same situation in the testing of our faith. A situation where we want to bail and jump ship too soon when persevering becomes difficult. So let perseverance finish its work. Why? James goes on to explain that. He says, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then a little further down, in verse 12, he adds this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, don't give up. God never gives up on you, right? God's love continually guides and directs your path in ways that allow for a new step of faith to be in front of you. Even in times when we have wandered and strayed from the place where God has been directing us, even then, God welcomes us back to him. He never shuts the door. He never leaves us. May we be able to declare, along with James today, that we consider it pure joy when trials come to test our faith. Because we know that these moments of testing are always opportunities for the faith that we have to grow and stretch further. We know that times of perseverance always extend to us opportunities to take another step of faith ahead towards spiritual maturity. We know that anything which comes our way can be turned to a step of faith, which brings us closer to abiding in truth, strengthened in abiding in trust, hopeful in abiding towards the crown of life which is promised. Consider it pure joy that God loves you enough to walk down that path of faith alongside of you every step of the way. Let's pray together today. God, sometimes it may be difficult for us to give a prayer of thanks when a test of faith comes our way. Sometimes these words of James sound a little bit crazy to consider it joy when we are being tested. But Lord, we pray today that you, through a work of your Holy Spirit, would give us the strength to let that test of faith finish its work, that we may see more clearly the truth which you have revealed in your scripture, and that we may trust more completely the grace which you have given to each one of us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.